Have your Bible, look with me tonight in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to dismiss some kids to their program. We'll begin reading with verse number 6 in James chapter 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do God good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Turn over with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're looking at the aspect of the sovereignty of God and the I wills of God. He's the only one who has the right to say, I will do something. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We can say we intend to do something, but we don't know our circumstance. We don't know our health. We don't know the conditions of other people. And so we are limited by those things. Many times we have found that we are not in charge, that we can't make absolute statements. Only God has the power to do that. James reveals a number of important teachings on that subject in that chapter. He exposes the sins of man coming from evil desires in chapter 4 of James, and how evil desires and being a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So it's important that as Christians that we're not a friend to the world. And first of all, when we humble ourselves before God, God gives us grace. Grace is that which we cannot deserve nor earn. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. James said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, we see ourselves in the light of God's light, who we are, sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. Before we were saved, we had desires that could lead to lusts and war with other men. And that is how many seek to obtain lands and value by going to war with others. Men seek wealth by conquering other nations. Russia has taken over part of the Ukraine as they have taken over other nations in the past. Germany took over and spread itself out like a great Green Bay tree, thinking they would conquer the world. But God showed them that He was the one who is in charge. The Old Testament warned against this spreading themselves out and taking over other nations. That is what the Muslims have done in the past and are still trying to do today. The Muslims of the past were nothing more than evil marauders who went on horseback with their swords and conquered one tribe of people after another, killing and murdering and taking of the goods and everywhere they dwell in a land, still today they believe that land will forever belong to them if they dwell there. That's one reason they want to try to come to America and take over America and change it to Sharia law and take this nation in the same way they've spread out. Right now, Germany is ruining the day that they ever opened their borders up and let all those people come in, and all the damage that is being done there. And that's the history of what they have done. Right now, not this weekend, but the weekend before, Boko Haram in Africa, a Muslim African group, reported to have attacked a Christian village just because they were Christians and would not convert to Islam. And they murdered and killed over 80 people, burning many of them in their grass homes, including children. And the statement of the press was that some of the soldiers sat and listened to the children scream and cry while they were burning to death. And this they did to wreak their vengeance upon them because they would not convert. May God smite them hip and thigh. May God raise up someone who will stop that kind of evil and wickedness and murder. They worship a false god. They listen to a false prophet. They are the enemies of God. And they are a part of this world which is an enemy of God. They're an enemy of mankind. God has delivered us from sin, and God protects us by His grace. And God has given us grace to cause the devil to flee from us. If we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will have to flee from us. And the admonition is for us to draw nigh unto God. And as we draw nigh unto God, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we see ourselves and see our own needs, what they really are, see ourselves as we really are. And God will lift us up if we humble ourselves before God. God is the lawgiver and not man. And we must see God as sovereign. He's the one in charge. We cannot and we must not think we can say, I will do this, because we cannot always fulfill our promises. Back in James 13 through 15, secondly, we should not say that we will do this or we'll do that. We should say that if it is the Lord's will, we will do this. How many times have you learned that you're not in charge of your destiny? How many times have we learned that we've said we're going to do something and then it doesn't work out that way? We're going to plan something and it doesn't work out that way. I laugh every time the weathermen start talking about what the weather is going to do. And, you know, seldom does it do what they think it is going to do. You know, they can't pinpoint it exactly as they think they can. I don't care if they got Doppler or radar or whatever they got. Every once in a while, God just blows on it a little bit and changes the whole thing, you know. Turns a sunny day to a rainy day, or a rainy day to a sunny day, or whatever, to show them that He's still in charge. We're subject to health. We can't say we're going to go into a city and buy and sell for a year and get gain. We don't know if we'll be alive in a year. We don't know if circumstance will allow us to do that. There were dozens of people. I suggested to people the way the boom was taking place with the fracking out in Idaho and those joining states out there in Dakotas, that it would be a good place if somebody was needing work to go out there. They were paying big money. They were hiring people everywhere. There were thousands of jobs that were being done. They were building apartments in cities. And people were taking campers out there and living in their campers and getting high-paying jobs. And now with the oil price coming down like it has come down, those companies are laying people off. They're locking up sites where they were doing those jobs because they cannot make any money with the cost of oil down as it is right now. A barrel of oil is cheaper than a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken right now. And that's why we're getting cheap gasoline. We appreciate the cheap gasoline, but we don't want to see it bankrupt a great industry that employs thousands and thousands of people. And what will happen is some of those will go completely out of business. It's kind of like the stock market. If they get burned too many times, they may get out of that. And some will get out of the oil business because they've been burned too many times. We don't know what circumstances are going to be. We don't know what other people are going to do. We are always dependent on getting our paycheck, on paying our bills because we get our paycheck. Sadly, most people in the world are just a month away from bankruptcy. Some are living paycheck to paycheck, and most are living month to month. Most people don't have the kind of money that if they didn't have any income for 2 or 3 months, that they could just keep right on going with the lifestyle that they have right now. And so we're dependent on other people to help us so that we can help other people. And we can't say what they will do. We can't know what they will do. And so we're not in charge. God is. We should say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. And recognize how important it is we submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves to God. Now if you turn to Exodus 6, and beginning with verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." So we see here God is sovereign. God's in charge. And God is saying that He will do things. Now God's the only one that can say that. He's the only one that's not dependent on others. He's the only one that's not dependent on His health. He's the only one that's not dependent on circumstances to go His way. The devil lost Lucifer, son of the morning, lost his position for the very reason of saying, "I will." In Isaiah 14, he said, "I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High." He wanted to be worshipped as God and wanted to be like God. And he used that expression, I believe it's 5 times, saying, "I will." And the devil fell from his position in a contest with God. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is ever-present. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't have to rely upon anyone or anything. God said to Moses in chapter 6 of Exodus, in verse number 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Now Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "God said, let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is God that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let you go." Well, that's what he thought he was going to do, but God changed his mind after the 10 plagues came upon his land. When all those frogs was in the kneading troughs, he wanted one more night. I never have understood that. Frogs everywhere, stepping on frogs, frogs in their bed. "When should I let the frog? When should I take away the frogs?" "Tomorrow." "Why not right now? You know, immediately, tonight." No, he said tomorrow. He wanted one more day to see if he could work it out on his own, to see if his magicians could change things, to see if he could correct it without God's help. And God showed him very clearly that's not the case. People want one more day in sin. You talk to them about getting saved. "Well, maybe one of these days I'll come over to your church." I've had people promise me that for 36 years. I've been a pastor here. I've invited them dozens of times to come to church. To let me sit down with them. "Well, one of these days, you're going to be surprised. One of these days I'm going to walk in." So no, one of these days you're going to get carried in is going to be the problem, you know. And people put it off. They want one more night in sin. They want to live life a little bit longer and not be thinking about their responsibility to God. In a short while, God unleashed his plagues upon Egypt, and Pharaoh not only let Israel go, he begged them to leave and gave them of their wealth to go away with. And he sang a different tune. In verse number 6, we see the "I will" of deliverance. Moses was to reveal to the people of God the "I will" of God's deliverance. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out of Egypt when God promises something, we can be assured of it. We can take it as absolute. We can rest upon it 100%. When people tell us something, we have to say, you know, they can't know if they can do that or not. They hope to do it. They promise to do it if the Lord wills. Well, God has the same authority as He did with Egypt with our salvation. God will save us if we believe on Christ. God will keep us by His power. And our salvation is assured. You say, well, you haven't died yet. You haven't got there yet. How do you know? Because God said so. And God promised so. And God's word is true. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus said that his Father was more powerful than all, and no man could pluck the sheep out of the Father's hand. God has saved us, and He keeps us, and we are as protected. Our salvation is as secure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. If the resurrection is true, then your resurrection will be true based on that promise and the assurance of His resurrection from the dead. So a resurrection promise helps us to believe that God will fulfill what He has promised to do. The I will of His deliverance. By the power and deliverance from our sins and the penalty of death, Christ substituted Himself and took our death upon Himself. And He broke the penalty of our sin. He broke the power of sin. It no longer rules over us. If we yield ourselves to sin, it's a choice we're making. God has broken the power of sin from us, and He'll deliver us from the presence of sin when He takes us to heaven to be with Him, and that's the completion of our salvation when we go to heaven to be with the Lord. Next, we see in Exodus 6 and verse number 7, He said, I will rid you out of bondage. It is the I will of liberty. God grants believers liberty in Christ. He has given us freedom from our sin and from the penalty of it. Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 18, He quoted in the synagogue from Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61 it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When it translates into the New Testament from Hebrew to Greek, you get a slightly different wording, but it says the same thing. He said, I will preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is a reference to the year of Jubilee, where in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all the prisoners were free, all the slaves were freed. Everybody who'd leased out their land got it back, and it was a great time of celebration because those under any obligation in the Jewish religion, it was removed, and they were back where they started from with their own lands and their own family and their own properties. Christ said He came to bring this to pass. John 8:32, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Turn over to Galatians 5. Keep your bookmark here in Exodus and turn to Galatians 5 and verse number 13 with me. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we have been given liberty, but that liberty is not an excuse for us to live sinfully, but we're to serve one another in love and recognize God's plan and purpose for our life. It is He who has set us free. Back in Exodus 6 and verse number 7, we see the I will of election. We are God's chosen ones. Now here, of course, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, that they are the chosen ones of God. He said, I will take you for a people, and ye shall know me. God says this in several passages in a little bit different way in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 7. We see where a quote in the New Testament comes from in chapter 7. And verse 6 through 9, we find where Peter made a quote in 1 Peter 2:9. He said in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Now again, here he's specifically dealing with the nation of Israel. But when Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 11, he makes application to the church. It refers there to those who are believers, who are a holy people, a priesthood of believers that God will use for His honor and for His glory. And so we're to live in this life like strangers and pilgrims, just passing through, keeping our focus on the Lord who has chosen us. Colossians 3:12, we saw this morning, we are the elect of God, the chosen ones of God. Then back in Exodus 6 and verse 8, we have the I will of promise. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. The promised land. Israel as a nation was given title to a land for a nation. God wrote it in the Bible. God set the boundaries. God removed the obstacles of the 10 tribes of the Canaanite people. God promised this land to Abraham, and then he renewed that promise to Isaac, and then he renewed that promise to Jacob, and he changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he was the father of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that would inherit the land. God did not give that land to the Muslims. He did not give that land to the Palestinians. He did not give that land to the Ottomans. He did not give that land to the Arabs. He gave that land to the Jews. And it was a land far greater than the tiny little land that they possess today. This idea today that John Kerry and Barack Obama have to divide Jerusalem and give all of the holy sites unto the Arabs and unto the Palestinians to make a nation for them. I say to you that there's multitude of lands for those people to have their own nation. They don't need to take Israel's land away from them and give it to others. You go back to the armistice that was signed in 1967 after the war of that day, and Israel was five times the size then than it is right now. They have continued to try to get along with the world, to give away and give away and give away. Now they want to take Jerusalem from them. Do we want to give up to you, Washington, D.C.? Do we want to give Louis... In some other country probably run it better than it has been run. We're not giving Louisiana back to the French. We're not giving Texas back to Mexico or the City of the Angels in Los Angeles. Those are now the United States of America. They belong to us. We're not giving them back to anybody. And why should we ask Israel to give back their their nation and their people and their places of importance where God's stamp of approval has been upon them. God said, I will give you the land from the river of Egypt. Now, most scholars believe that's the Nile. But even if it's not the Nile, it is certainly a land that is still in Egypt, a river in Egypt. To the great Euphrates. Euphrates runs through Iraq. All of that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And one day Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem, and all that land will belong to Israel in that day. And not only that, but all the Gentiles that know Christ as Savior will rule and reign with Him if we've been faithful to serve Him in this life, and we shall be rewarded in that day as well. Now Israel received this for an inheritance. And we who are faithful will receive an inheritance also. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a place prepared in heaven for us. We're going to be with the Lord when He rules and reigns upon the earth. But that's not the end of it. 2 Peter says, we look for new heavens and a new earth that God has promised to us, where we'll live with Him forever and forever. And because we know all this earth will one day be dissolved and God will create new heavens and a new earth, what manner of persons ought we to be? I'll tell you the manner of persons we ought to be. We ought to be people that see that God's on the throne and God's in charge. When God says, I will do something, we can take that promise surely, completely, with assurance that God will bring it to pass. Now, will it happen in my lifetime? I don't know. Will it happen in your lifetime? I don't know. God didn't promise that to me. He promised me a place in heaven where I'd live with Him, and a place in the future where I live with Him forever and forever. And that's the promise we can cling to and be assured of, because God said, I will do it. Just as sure as God gave Israel land in that day, God has a land and a place for you and for me where He will reward us for faithfulness unto Him. Let's stand together, please. The I wills that reveal how God is in charge, and we should always humble ourselves before God and believe His promise. Father, bless this invitation and use it for Your glory, we pray. Encourage Your people tonight. Help us to grow in our relationship with You. And Father, if there's someone here not saved or someone who needs to gain counsel from the Word and have prayer and comfort, we pray You'll help them to come, and we'll help them as best we can according to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.